Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
I encountered him once before, about 5 years ago, and I will never forget what he did. I can't explain what I felt, but all I know is he changed my life forever. See, you think you're prepared for him. You think you know what it will be like, but you have no idea. See, he's coming for you, all of you, and when he shows up, things will change forever. You and this whole town here will never be the same.
We are going to start a new series entitled Ghost Stories. Now, these are stories or teachings over the next month about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Our goal here is to help bring an awareness to the person of the Holy Spirit, to bring a value to the person of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully to bring some clarity and anticipation. So many of us have come from either no church background, or you've come from other churches that may not have focused on who the Holy Spirit is. So he's been a mystery to you. And in some ways, he's even been kind of something mysterious or fearful. And I want to dispel all that fear and help you bring understanding into your life. And if you do know the Holy Spirit and you have an interactive relationship with a person of the Holy Spirit, then having a month of hearing about the Holy Spirit is going to sharpen you. It's going to restore that faith. And I believe also, I want you to listen not like, oh, I've heard this before, but hear it again, because you're going to get new revelation. And not only that, in hearing it again, it's going to be living and active in your life. And also, you'll be able to communicate it to somebody else. That's always the best, is when the students can become teachers in your own world. You can teach your children about the Holy Spirit. You can teach your mom and dad who don't know the Holy Spirit about the Holy Spirit. You can teach people at work about the Holy Spirit. That's the win. Amen. And so let's go and talk about the Holy Spirit. And so today, I want to bring you back to an old song. Do you remember this song years ago from the movies? When there's something strange in the neighborhood, who are you going to call? Bev Tucker. Huh? Wouldn't that work for her? As a ringtone, she could have da 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 da. Paint a little ghost on the side of her car with like an X through it, like it's coming after it. Come on now, have a vision here, people. I can market this. I got her, man. It'd be awesome. Now, again, like I said, this month, I want to talk to you about the person of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had someone spoil your enthusiasm? Anybody? Anybody? When Marie and I first got married, we were youth pastors in Tulsa, Oklahoma. She was going to Oral Roberts University. I was taking my first youth pastor job at a little Assembly of God church called Woodland Park Assembly of God. Now, we were moving into a new facility, and so it was our turn to paint the sanctuary that night. We were getting it ready for opening weekend. And so I was there with another gentleman. Now, we'd only been married maybe 3-4 months at this time. And this older gentleman that I was painting with, I think he was rolling, you know, kind of up on the ceiling, and I was taking like the lower spots and stuff. And we just got talking. And he looked over at me and he said, "So, how do you like being married?" And I said, "I love it. Being married's awesome. I'm having so much fun." And he just kind of looked at me and he said, "Well, that'll change." And I thought to myself, aren't you just a little ray of sunshine? Thank you for that, sir. Talk about spoiling your enthusiasm. Another story came to mind this week while I was kind of preparing. And I remember a time when I was, I think, in about second or third grade. And for my birthday, I had asked my mom and dad to buy me a ventriloquist doll. I don't know how I fell in love with that, but I wanted this ventriloquist doll. Like the real human ones, not like the animal ones, but like a little guy, and he had his little plastic hair and his little, like, you know, plaid shirt and his jeans and his little boots and stuff and, you know, the big lips and like the creepy eyes. Yeah, that guy. And so I knew it was expensive, so it was the one thing I was going to get that birthday, and they bought him for me, and I was so excited about my ventriloquist doll that I was about to get. And I opened this doll up, and some member of my family or some family friend felt it was their responsibility to tell me about a movie they saw where one of these dolls came to life and killed everybody in the house. Wow. Spoiling your enthusiasm. And for the rest of my time with this doll, I never played with it. I put it on this one side of my bed in my room. It was kind of by where my closet was. And I remember every day when I went to go get clothes out of the closet, I wouldn't even look at that side of the room because I knew that doll was staring into my soul. And it was thinking murderous thoughts. Finally, after months and months of anxiety and torment, and literally I had issues with this doll, my mom and dad asked me, "What is the problem?" And I said, "Someone told me about this movie where this doll came to life and it's gonna kill us." And they were gracious enough to take the doll and say, "Don't worry about it. We'll get rid of the doll. We'll just throw it away." And I was like, yes, the doll is gone. And I remember then at night thinking to myself, all of a sudden this thought came to me. This doll is now laying in a garbage heap somewhere with ketchup down its face, lettuce stuck to his head, and I could see it rising out of the garbage, thinking to itself, "You threw me away. Now I have reason to come kill you." And this doll, like, walking the streets of my town, coming and looking for me. And I still was in torment until a year later we moved locations to like an hour away from where we used to live. And I thought to myself, I'm finally free of the doll. The doll doesn't know where we moved. That's how bad that enthusiasm was changed. Isn't that terrible? Yes, I've gone through deliverance over this doll. Don't you worry about it. So some of you are concerned about it. We're doing okay now. I am okay. But I'm just trying to bring back to your remembrance times in your life where you were naturally enthusiastic about something, like marriage or maybe something you received, and someone came in and they began with their own ignorance or their fear or some weird experience that they had. They began to punch holes in your enthusiasm. Are you understanding that? Through their hurts, through their pains. I believe the same thing happens with the person of the Holy Spirit. You come to Christ, you hear about the power of God, you hear about the person of the Holy Spirit, you hear about the anointing, you hear about healing, you hear about the prophetic. God is speaking, God is moving. And then people, whether it be from your old church background or other family members, they feel it's their position to come and tell you all of their horror stories or bad experiences or hurts, or out of their ignorance or out of their confusion, trying to pop holes. I believe the devil uses it to pop holes in your enthusiasm about receiving and being open to all God has for you in the Holy Spirit. I see it all the time. You get excited about receiving the Holy Spirit and some person comes up to you and says, "Be careful about that Holy Spirit. You could receive a demon." And all of a sudden, you didn't even know that was on the table. And you're like, "Well, I don't want a demon." And so you begin to shut down and put walls up to where you were supposed to, like a child, receive this wonderful gift from God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And it happens in other ways. People get excited about healing. People get excited about the prophetic. And all of a sudden, someone comes up to them and says, "Well, you know, healing has passed." I want to tell you something. This Bible doesn't put an expiration date on God's love nor God's power. And as long as you need God in this world, God is in this world to help us. Amen. But people come up with all kinds of hurt, pain, confusion, ignorance, and in that, they try to steal your enthusiasm. Someone gives you a prophetic word. The Spirit of God moves upon a human individual to tell you something God's currently saying to you that lines up according to his word. And when you tell someone, "God gave me a word today," they look at you and said, "Someone gave me a word one time, Crazy Joe." And when Crazy Joe spoke, he was dressed in camel hair and he was eating bugs. Now you listen to me. Crazy Joe is not the norm. God does still speak through his church, through human beings, and he is confirming and making you aware of some things because he is active and he is the word and the word is wanting to communicate. God is for you and he's trying to get his word and his will to you every way he possibly can. God is still a speaking God. Can I get an amen on that? Absolutely. So I want to show you today and hopefully build your anticipation, bring that childlike hope and expectation back, and maybe even curb some of your fears over this next month about learning about the Holy Spirit, receiving and opening yourself up to the moving and the way of the Holy Spirit. And so today, I just want to give you some stories to show you how it's supposed to work, to show you how we're supposed to be in expecting the Holy Spirit. Actually entitled today, "We Ain't Afraid of No Ghost." Amen. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're going to start there. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now, the disciples and the church of Jerusalem was underneath the persecution at this time. And so they were scattering, and in scattering, they were bringing the gospel of Jesus to other cities. And here, Philip, who was one of the servants in the church, went out and began preaching the gospel to a city called Samaria. That's where we're going to pick this up. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting. The spirits were shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame, they were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. Isn't that awesome? In Samaria. So here Philip comes with the gospel of Jesus, and he comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to free people from their demons. That is huge, and it's cause for great joy in a city. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit bringing freedom to people that are bound by spiritual demonic oppression. And then you see him healing the sick. That's also a work and a moving of the Spirit. Notice the gospel and the teaching is there. The discipleship of that gospel is there. But the inclusion of the moving of the Holy Spirit brings great joy. I'm telling you, the coming of the Holy Spirit into your life brings great joy. Amen. Because it's not just talk. Because the kingdom of God is not just talk. It is living by God's power. Amen. It's not just a good message. It's the power of God. Amen. And when we keep the Holy Spirit out, or we keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length, we have a message, but we're denying the power. So we have to open up our hearts, open up ourselves, and see the results of freedom. You know, some people get nervous when we talk about the spiritual dimension or the idea of deliverance or freedom, and they don't want to talk about things like the demonic. But here's the deal. If you don't deal with the demonic, it doesn't go away because you ignore it. Are you understanding? But the power of the Holy Spirit is there so that we don't have to even be afraid of that. But we can address it because we have solution. Amen. Now there was a man there in Samaria named Simon, who was formerly practicing magic arts in the city. And he was astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. So here's this person named Simon, who was a magician or sorcerer, you could say. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is called the great power of God." See, they didn't know the real power of God yet in that city. So they were deceived into this man's magic arts, thinking those tricks and those deceptions were real power. Isn't the world like that today? They've not experienced the authentic power and authority. It's not just power, it's authority in this world. And so they get consumed by the vacuum or absence of that power of authority, and they begin to follow after false gods and false authorities and false powers. Which is why the church, equipped with the genuine authority, the genuine power of God, needs to reveal, display, access, be comfortable with, first nature, natural with, the spirit and power of God. This world is accepting the false power because the church is not revealing the true power. Are you understanding? Amen. Because people need more than information. They want hope. They want something bigger that can do something. And so they look at all these false people that are saying they can fix their problems. And the church is the one destined, assigned, and called and empowered to fix those problems. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. I love that. Here's a guy who thought he was something great, but he realized when the greater one stepped in. He thought he had power until he encountered genuine power. I love that. You know, sometimes you look at people who are involved in witchcraft or sorcery and all that kind of stuff. You think that it's all just hostility against God. Sometimes these individuals got in those things because they were looking for answers. And even in them, even having some level of power, they know they don't have everything they were looking for because it can't be in there. And so when you come and you bring the genuine love and power and fulfillment and eternal plan of God, even those in those deceptions have to give way and yield to the fact that your God is greater. And they're willing to step away from their little power in order to receive the greater one. Amen. And so even Simon believed. After believing, being baptized, he continued with Philip. And as he observed the signs and the great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to draw this connection for you. There is a revival going on in Samaria. People are believing upon Jesus. They're hearing the gospel. They're being water baptized. They're going to small groups. They're in discipleship. And the apostles in Jerusalem say, we need to make sure those new believers have everything they need for life and godliness. We need to make sure they have everything that's coming to them. We need to make sure they receive the Holy Spirit now that they have believed. Did you see that in that scripture? To the point where they, at their own expense, at their own journey, at their own risk, their own time, went themselves to make sure, because as of yet, the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them. What am I saying? Some people believe all there is to the Holy Spirit is they give their life to Jesus. And in giving their life to Jesus, they believe they have everything the Holy Spirit has to offer. This passage of Scripture opens our eyes to something else. This passage of Scripture shows us that there's a level of receiving of the Holy Spirit. There's more to the person of the Holy Spirit, more to his power and authority in our lives than just getting saved. Can you see that in that scripture? Now I want you to see again the anticipation, the enthusiasm. The disciples were so eager, so excited, saying, these new believers, they must receive the fullness of the Spirit. We need to go, and we need to go now. Does that sound like it was a side issue? Does that sound like something that you could kind of take it or leave it? No, it doesn't, does it? It sounds like high priority, doesn't it? Now, how many people received Jesus as their Lord and Savior 20 years ago, and they've never received or opened themselves up to more of the Holy Spirit? They've never had that encounter with the Holy Spirit that these disciples were so, it was so important to them that they would go immediately to make sure those disciples had what they needed. That's what I'm trying to help you see today in not being afraid of the Holy Spirit, but like the Bible shows us, saying, I'm a Christian. I want everything God has for me. I want all of you, Holy Spirit. It is possible to be a believer baptized in water and not receive the fullness of what the Spirit has for your life. And so that's our question. Have you received, have you opened yourself up to the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God? That's what was going on here in Acts chapter 8. Now, Simon saw in verse 18 that the Spirit was being bestowed through the laying on of hands from the apostles. He offered them money, saying, give me this authority as well. So when the power was given, you see, because when they were receiving of the Holy Spirit, something tangible was taking place. This wasn't they were adopting a theology, people. This was they were receiving someone. They were receiving something that literally changed them. Right in the face of Simon, where he said, I want to be able to do that. Now, you can't buy the Holy Spirit. Jesus already paid for you to receive him. Isn't that wonderful? But I just want you to see the eagerness even of the old sorcerer. And he was like, that blows me away. And yet we treat the filling and the receiving of the Holy Spirit like it's this side issue, take it or leave it. But it's not take it or leave it. He's so important to your success as a Christian. He's so important to help you both become and do everything Jesus paid for you to become and do. We call him the helper. I'll teach on this in this series, but that's one of the major ways he helps you. He helps you become and he helps you do everything Jesus paid for you to become and do. Acts chapter 19, go to Acts chapter 19. I want you to see it again. A similar idea. Now this time it's not Peter and John. This time it's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is traveling through Ephesus, and he finds this group of believers gathered. And listen to the Apostle Paul's, again, enthusiasm, urgency. And it happened in verse 1 that while Apollos, that's an individual that was a preacher, was at Corinth, that's a place, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. That's a place. And he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard there was a Holy Spirit." Now you see, that's a question for so many people today. And again, the eagerness of Paul. He found a group of people that he thought were believers. They had attested to being believers. They knew about repentance. They knew about forgiveness. They knew about don't sin. They knew all that stuff. And Paul, in one of his first questions to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit as well?" Why? Why would he ask that? Because it's important. Do you see that? He asked it to them to make sure, because he knows what the Holy Spirit would do for the believer. And if they're a believer without that relationship with the Holy Spirit, then they're not living up to their full potential of what that's been purchased and paid for. You see this? I want us to be that eager. Sometimes people get saved, give their life to Jesus, and we don't want to bring up the Holy Spirit because we don't want to offend them. Hello? That's true, Pastor Kevin. I've seen that. I know. That's why I said it to them. And we try to hide the Holy Spirit. That's not Bible. People get saved, and we know. And that's why I'm trying to help us as a church become fully persuaded of the value of the person in relationship with the Holy Spirit. So that when someone gives their heart to Jesus, we ask them and we say, "Hey, are you ready? You want this. This is going to benefit your life. He is going to increase your capacity. He's going to change you. He's going to give you the ability to both become and to do, and to give you power over sin, power over the enemy in your life and the lives of your family members. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Amen. Now again, notice it's not an automatic, was it? Paul wouldn't have asked it if he says, "Oh, you're believers, you got everything." That's really good, isn't it? Absolutely. And so here, he says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" They said, "No, we didn't even know there was one." I wonder how many times in church, people in different church settings don't realize there's more than they already have. There's more in adding the Holy Spirit to their lives than just believing in Jesus, just repenting of their sins, and just waiting to go to heaven. They don't realize there's more. No one told them. Amen. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and he said to them, "Into what baptism were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That's where most people are, telling people to believe in him who's coming after him. That's in Jesus." And so when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul affirmed the fact that they were believers in Jesus. And then immediately he laid hands on them so that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And they began to speak with other tongues and prophesy. There was about 12 of them there. Amen? So Paul laid his hands on them, and they began to speak in tongues, and they began to prophesy right after they were baptized in that. Now, some people, the reason I bring this up as well, I love this, Acts chapter 19, is because this happens 20 years after the day of Pentecost, 20 years after the Holy Spirit came upon us for the first time as a church. I say that because there is a teaching out there, an erroneous teaching out there, that says that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was only for the apostles, and only for that original revival that took place on the day of Pentecost. That's not true. This is two decades later, and Paul is still as excited, Paul is still as enthusiastic to get people filled as he was 20 years earlier. Are you understanding what I'm saying? See, because this promise is for you and for the children and for all who will believe, according to Peter, at the day of Pentecost. Man, that's good stuff. Keeping that enthusiasm. You can see the enthusiasm of the apostles. You can see the enthusiasm of the believers. They were not afraid of receiving the Holy Spirit. Somehow, over 2,000 years, the devil's done a good job of putting up smoke screens and using people's fears or ignorance. What a great strategy to make you afraid of the very power and helper that's come to help make you more than a conqueror and to turn you into the powerful body of Christ that you really are. He'll let you be forgiven, but he's going to make you afraid of the one who makes you powerful. What a strategy of the enemy. Amen. Let's bring some peace to some of you that have had your enthusiasm turned into fears regarding the Holy Spirit. Just some thoughts that I think will help bring some peace when it comes to being open to the person of the Holy Spirit. Open to how he operates, open to his personality, open to his traits, his ways. Number one, write these things down. I think they'll help you later. This might help you curb some of that fear and hopefully add your enthusiasm back. The coming of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture is called the promise of the Father. You can write these verses down, look them up later. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Acts chapter 2, verse 33. In all of these instances, the coming of the Holy Spirit into a believer's life was referred to as the promise of the Father. Now, the idea of a promise, the word promise, is supposed to have a positive feeling attached to it. Do you understand that? And then also the concept of promise from not a dictator, not someone that's against you, but from God, our Heavenly Father. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So you have two words that are meant to build relationship, confidence, love, expectation, enthusiasm. Your perfect Heavenly Father has made you a promise. Isn't that good? Now, when I promise something to my children, it's a positive thing. When I promise them to buy them a gift, when Marie and I are traveling and I promise to bring them back a gift as payment to let us back in the house, it's really a bribe, but this is, you know, it's a promise. It's meant to bring an expectation, right? It's meant for them to say, I cannot wait for Dad to come and fulfill his promise. Do you see? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. He was called the promise of the Father. He was not called the threat of the dictator. Amen. See, some people think about the Holy Spirit entering their life as if it's going to do something harmful or something bad. God always anticipated, God always had enthusiasm about giving people of his personal Holy Spirit into their personal life. For him, it's a promise. It was meant to bring you joy in saying, I can't wait for the day that I can receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not dread the day, but oh, I can't wait for the day that my sins are washed away and I have been purchased and made prepared so that I can receive of the Holy Spirit of God. God promised that one day his Holy Spirit would come into my life. Do you see the difference? And people today, the Holy Spirit's offered and they're like, stay away, I'm afraid. I don't want that, as if God is threatening you with the Holy Spirit. Like, you better shape up or I'm gonna give you the Holy Spirit. Tell you what, you little worm, better shape up or I'm gonna make you speak in tongues. As if that's a bad thing. As if the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit, it's a promise. It was like, someday I will be able to operate and move and function in the gifts and the callings and the anointings and even in the prophesying and the working of the Holy Spirit. I can't wait. It's the promise of the Father. And I want everything my Heavenly Father has promised me. Come on, somebody. Amen. So just remember that, please. The Holy Spirit coming into your life was a promise, not a threat. Number two, the Holy Spirit, just to keep this in mind, to help bring back your enthusiasm, alleviate some of the fears, the Holy Spirit is not a spirit from God. He is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not a random angel. The Holy Spirit is not some rogue spirit in the afterlife or in eternity, some random spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. It's the Spirit of God, not a spirit from God. It's the Spirit of God. And you don't have to be afraid of God. Amen. You've seen him prove his love for you. You've seen him come in the flesh in Jesus and die on the cross for you. Everything God has ever done has been for you, to help you, not to harm you. Amen. If you can trust your God, then you can trust the person of the Holy Spirit, because they're the same. If you can trust Jesus, you can trust the person of the Holy Spirit, because they're all the same. It's not like God is good, Jesus is love, and the Holy Spirit's crazy. They're all the same. It's like, I want God, I want Jesus, but don't give me none of that Holy Spirit. They're the same. And to receive the Holy Spirit is to receive God. To open up to the moving of the Spirit is to open up to the moving of God or even Jesus. Would you ever say, I want to close my life off to Jesus? That would be silly. But when we close our life off to the Holy Spirit, we're saying the same thing. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit is not a spirit from God. He is the Spirit of God. And he's going to do for you and in you everything that's in the heart of the Father. Amen. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to push him away. And to ignore him because of fears given to you by other people or wrong teaching or whatever, to ignore him is to ignore God. Thank you very much for that. Did you hear what I just said? To ignore him, to push him away, to say, I'm not willing to go there, means I'm keeping part of my life, I'm keeping part of who God is, a huge part of who God is, out of my life. And then we want Christianity to work. It doesn't work without God. Amen. Number three, just things to help you kind of get over some of those fears and anxieties. Jesus. How many of you love Jesus? Anybody? Come on, that's a good place to shout. Even if you're tired, it's a good place to shout. How many of you love Jesus? Come on, man. Man, that's awesome. I love Jesus. How many of you trust Jesus? Anybody trust Jesus? Thank you very much. Jesus is the one giving the Holy Spirit to us. Pastors and evangelists don't give you the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who's giving you the Holy Spirit. That's also why you don't have to be afraid. If I ask Jesus of something, am I going to get a scorpion? Am I going to get a demon? If you ask Jesus to forgive you your sins, are you going to get something other than what you asked Jesus for? Does the devil have that much authority to come into your asking of Jesus and to give you a decoy? No. You don't believe that erroneous thought whenever you go to God for something else. If I go to God for food, am I going to believe that the devil's going to come in and give me something poison? No, I went to God for food. But yet we throw the Holy Spirit, who's even more important than food. We throw that erroneous teaching in there. If I ask Jesus for the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get a demon instead. That's ridiculous. That's fear. That's trying to curb your enthusiasm, punch holes in your anticipation to get you in a place where you won't go to God and ask. Can you see that there? Jesus is the one giving the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, being at the right hand of God, so this is talking about Jesus. Jesus has now been awarded and brought up to the place of the right hand of God, exalted, having received of the Father the promise. There's that word again. He received the promise of the Holy Ghost. He, Jesus, has now shed or given forth this which you now see and hear. This is at the day of Pentecost that this was shared. Can you see what was just said there? Jesus conquers death, hell, and the grave, gets promoted to the highest authority in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, exalted at the right hand of God. In getting to the top, in getting to the place of highest exaltation, he then receives this gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit that he can now distribute and give into the life of the people that he has purchased and cleansed and prepared to receive this gift. And the gift comes from Jesus, from God to Jesus to you. Can you see that? Oh, it gets better. It gets gooder. I just picture it like this. I picture the nail-pierced hands of Jesus offering you the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to say this. You can trust what is in those hands. Those hands have earned the right to earn your trust. You see what I'm saying? Those hands have proven that whatever's coming from those hands is for you, not against you. Whatever's coming through those nail-pierced hands must be something important, something very valuable, and something that I should have and I should open myself up to. I can trust what comes from the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. He proved his love for me in having those hands pierced. Why would I deny anything those nail-pierced hands are offering me? Can you see that? And notice what Peter there says. He says that this is the promise that came from Jesus that you both now see and hear. Well, what were they doing in that verse? They were speaking in tongues. Isn't that amazing? So there's a visible physical change you can see on a person when they receive the person of the Holy Spirit in their life. But then the hearing portion. They weren't like mooing like cows or barking like dogs. You're like, well, maybe they heard something else. No, they heard them speaking in new languages, which tells me this. Even tongues comes from those nail-pierced hands, which says you don't have to be afraid of speaking in new languages. Can you see it from a different angle, please? Can I help curb some of that fear and help you maybe open up to something? Now, in this church, we're never going to force you to speak in tongues. Not going to happen. We're not going to grab your tongue and shake it up and down. We don't do that in this church. Maybe other churches, but not here. Listen to me. I want to give you information to make a quality decision. Okay? But I just want to show you that speaking in tongues is not something you ever have to be afraid of, because even the gift of speaking new languages comes from the hands of Jesus. And I'm going to bring clarity to tongues in this series. I think it's something you're going to enjoy and realize the value of it. But I just want you to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even the speaking in tongues, comes from Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of what comes from Jesus. Anticipation. I want to talk to you about God's anticipation and your anticipation just really quickly. In giving you the Holy Spirit, God was trying to prove he loves you, and he's bought you, and there is now more to come. Again, talking about the value and the importance of what is upon this being filled with or receiving the Holy Spirit, the Word of God uses a certain phrase called earnest money. Have you ever heard of earnest money before? Like when you buy a house or you're closing a contract, earnest money is this large sum of money, deposit, that you put down so that you are telling the buyer or the seller, that you are completely serious about buying the whole house or finishing and fulfilling the contract. The Bible shows us here that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like an earnest deposit that God puts upon us that says, I am giving you this huge, valuable deposit down on your life, which should then give you complete assurance that I will give you every other promise that I have made according to your life. Do you see what I'm saying? The filling of the Spirit, the entrance of the Spirit, was also to let us know that God is serious about giving us everything that he paid for. And then the Spirit actually helps make that happen. But I just want you to see that, again, with God, he was saying, look, I've already given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you my Son, and I've given you the Spirit. There's nothing else you could ask that I haven't already come to make sure you get it when you need it. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, for all of the promises of God in him are yes and amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us, that's God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. All of that was linked into the initial part of that conversation about the promises of God. He's already given us this huge down payment, this huge gift that shows us how serious he is about our lives. He's going to fulfill everything else he's promised to us. Now, I want to talk to you about getting rid of fear just for the last few minutes. How do you get rid of fear when it comes to the Holy Spirit, or really anything? Knowledge dispels fear. Ignorance keeps people afraid of things they don't need to be afraid of. Confusion, deception, all those things. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, acquire wisdom. That's what we're doing in this series over the next few weeks. Acquiring wisdom about the Spirit. And with all of your acquiring, get understanding. That's my hope, is that you'll get wisdom. You won't live in ignorance about the Holy Spirit. You won't live in someone else's prejudice or someone else's bias about the Holy Spirit. Like I said, knowledge dispels fear. It happens in cultures and in races and ethnic groups. People have a bias, or they have an opinion or a preconceived idea because of ignorance about whole people groups, because they don't genuinely know them for themselves. They take other people's stories, other people's information or lack thereof, and they make judgments on whole people groups. Some of the best people I've met are people that other people have said those people groups are not nice, until you meet one for yourself. and you realize they're pretty amazing. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And there were times, I'm going to take just a little extra time. I don't know why I'm just going to take this, but I'm going to use this illustration a little more accurately. There are some people groups, let's say Islamic Muslim people groups, and because of their religion, we have whole perceptions about the whole people group. But you know, there are loving, genuine, kind people in those people groups. But because of fear or ignorance, or because we just label them by their religion, they need Jesus. They do. But you know, God loves them the way he loves us. He doesn't love their religion, but he loves them. And there's beauty in them, and there's kindness in them, but we see just the religion. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying just, you know, accept the religion. No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that lack of information can create fear. Lack of information can cause you to make assumptions about people groups because you don't really know them for yourselves. And so the more you meet them personally, the more you can get your own information and find out. I'm saying people do that to the Holy Spirit. There are people that have had their stories about the Holy Spirit or Holy Spirit churches or Holy Spirit people, but you personally have never met the Holy Spirit personally. And you need to meet him personally and understand him for yourself, and I'll guarantee you that you're going to be very glad that you did, because you didn't let someone else's bias, someone else's prejudice, someone else's ignorance or fears keep you from meeting the Holy Spirit personally. Knowledge dispels fear. I was on an airplane a few months back, and I thought this was really kind. There was a stewardess that was kind of, after we got liftoff and kind of leveled off, they were standing by this one lady who you could tell it was her first time on an airplane. And she was gripping that chair like somehow if the plane went down, that was going to save her life. I don't know. It's like, she was like, oh my goodness. And the stewardess was right there by this lady. And every bump that happened, every sound in the airplane, the stewardess was just letting the lady know what was going on. There was this big thump when we got up in the air. And the stewardess was just like, don't worry. That's just the wheels coming into the airplane. That's totally normal. We hit a first kind of bit of turbulence, and the stewardess was there with this lady. Don't worry. That's just turbulence. It's completely normal. And she began to explain to the lady how the plane kind of worked to help what? Bring knowledge to help dispel fear. You see that? I was reading in a magazine, an airplane as well, and one of these airline companies did the same thing with people. They opened up their hangars and their where they built the airplanes, and the engineers and the mechanics were all there, so that anyone that was afraid of flying could go and see all of the technology, all of the backup systems, how they've prepared for all these different scenarios, and how much goes into the airplane in order to help alleviate people's fears about how an airplane works, so that when you go through some turbulence in an airplane, you don't think to yourself, I wonder if anyone thought of that. This plane might snap apart. Let me tell you something. They thought about it. And there's solutions upon solutions and backups upon backups. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And when you begin to understand the information and the engineering behind flying, you begin to have a whole lot more peace that this thing's going to stay up in the air. And that's where I want to be maybe for you in this month. I want to help you as that stewardess or like that airline company, that as you see things, I can explain to you what they are. And explaining to you what they are, it might dispel some of your fear or concern about it. Are you understanding that? That when you experience, you see that in church, someone raising their hands or someone speaking out in another language, I can say, this is what that means. And so you can have understanding. And even though you may not participate right away, at least you're not afraid of it anymore. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Or maybe someone gets touched by God and they have a little nap session at the front of the altar or something. And you're like, what is that? The plane's going down. I can explain to you and hopefully alleviating some of your fears. Amen. That's my hope in this series, that you don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to shrink down your anticipation and enthusiasm. And for some of you that have allowed those fears to cloud you and keep you from the Holy Spirit, I just hope I can remove some of those so you can make a quality decision about the Holy Spirit over the next few weeks. Go ahead and stand as we close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today? Awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray over this church. Lord, I pray for our enthusiasm, our anticipation. I want us, and we talk about the Holy Spirit, to be a people that say yes, because we have an understanding about what we're talking about. We have such an enthusiasm and such an understanding, we can even share you with other people. We're not afraid, we're not embarrassed. Like Paul, like this, the disciples, we're like, have you received him? And so, Lord, I just pray, whatever confusion, whatever bad experiences, even if people in the name of the Holy Spirit have hurt or offended or done something to abuse anyone in this room, Lord, we say this, we know that wasn't the Spirit. It was a human being in their ignorance or in their immaturity or lack of character. We know you, God, would never do anything to hurt us. And so, Father, I pray right now that we forgive them and we allow our hearts to be open up to our God again in this way. And so, Father, I just pray for an understanding heart. I pray you answer questions, and I pray there'd be signs following over this month as we focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.